Oh, well, I hope everyone is feeling really good this morning. And we're going to start off with our memory verse. And that's found in Romans chapter 13. And it's good to see a couple of you back that we haven't seen for a while. We're certainly glad that you're here with us today. Of course, we say the scripture reference, and we say the verse, and then we say the reference again. I would actually beg you to go to Romans chapter 13 when you get home and read that whole section, because it's really kind of cool in there talking about the law and love. So here we go. Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. Well, this message might take us a couple of weeks. I started working on it, and I don't quite know yet. I know we're going to go into next week, which, by the way, next week we have the combined service. We'd love to, for you to bring all the food that you can bring, and we'll eat downstairs after the service. We'll have some fun together and break some bread. But this will be at least a two-week kind of series thing, and the subject's always been on my mind. It's been on my mind for years, and in fact, I've studied it for a long time. I've preached on it. You guys have heard me preach some on it before, yet it still baffles me when I think of the church and who we are as a church. And you remember last week we talked about being crazy folks. It's kind of a little bit of a continuation of last week. We talked about ourselves being crazy folks who actually believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we believe that literally, that he is a Savior, he is Lord, he is the one who has forgiven us and filled those who believe with his Holy Spirit. And so we talked about being believers in an unbelieving world. It's almost like you're becoming kind of in the minority of believing in God, or maybe you say you believe in God, but you don't believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're probably in the minority as far as today goes, but as believers of Christ, we learned that we should be willing to pay the price for our faith. The disciples certainly did. Others have. Others still are paying the price for their faith. We needed to give glory to God no matter what our circumstances, and we are to strive for the peace that surpasses all understanding. Not regular, just regular peace where you and I have a peace together, but the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And then know without a doubt that we will have a happy end to our lives, which we discovered is really just the beginning. Great theologian and pastor, Charles Spurgeon, he lived in the 1800s. And he wrote this. I read it the other day, and I got to quote it for you because I love it. Don't mind the maybe a little older English, but he says, strive with all diligence to keep out that monster unbelief. Away with this lying traitor unbelief, for his only errand is to cut the bonds of communion and make us mourn an absent Savior. Right? So unbelief keeps us away from a Savior, and therefore the Savior, at least in our lives, is absent. Well, John Bunyan, who was a Puritan preacher, he lived in the 1600s, and he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. How many read Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you even have ever heard of Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, many have. I remember picking it up when I was a kid or something. I'm going, okay, this is a snoozer. But the older you get, you get into the faith portion of it, you start to like that book. Well, anyway, 1600s, he wrote that unbelief has meant as many lives as a cat. And so Spurgeon, in the 1800s, he followed up on that, and he said, well, if that's so, let's kill one life now and continue the work till the whole nine are gone. All nine unbeliefs, right? And then he says, down with thee, thou traitor, meaning unbelief. My heart abhors thee. So if it is the case that we truly believe, then we should all live like we believe, right? You would think. Well, there are two views that I have really struggled with over the years. And I truly believe, after all these years, I think Christians can live both of these views. Now, some go one way, some go another. And I suppose there are some Christians that kind of live in the middle, this between spot. And before we get into those views, I think it's going to help for us to understand what our Savior meant when he said in John 10:10 that the thief comes in to steal, kill, and destroy, But I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Now you got your little outline there if you want to fill those out. That's wonderful. And there'll be some other stuff you might want to jot down as we go through this. But when I look at this thief, this thief could be seen as unbelief, right? Because unbelief does come in to steal and destroy you. Now, scripture here, though, is really talking about a physical thief. I mean, this is what Jesus talked about, a physical thief that comes into your house. But we could also relate it to unbelief. We could also relate it to Satan himself, who comes in to rob and to steal and destroy life. But unlike the thief, Jesus doesn't come for selfish reasons. He doesn't come to steal anything. In fact, he comes to give. And he comes so that we might have life in him that is meaningful, purposeful, joyful, and eternal. And so we receive this abundant life the moment we accept Jesus as our resurrected Savior and Lord. So it's helpful a little bit here to unpack that word abundant in the Greek. I don't even want to pronounce it, but I'll spell it for you. P-E-R-I-S-S-O-N. Here's what it means. Exceeding means exceedingly, or very highly, or beyond measure, or more superfluous. A quantity so huge as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. Right? I don't even know how to put that kind of into words, but maybe it's like, you're expecting maybe your parents or whatever have passed away, and there's a will, and you're thinking, mom and dad don't have anything. That's great. Doesn't matter. And you know that you get your little life insurance policy that helps pay for their funeral, and all of a sudden a check shows up for $1.6 million. Right? That's exceeding. That's like, wow, I never expected this. I never anticipated it. Man, mom and dad were frugal. That's kind of how it is. Jesus promises us a life far better than we could ever imagine. Far better. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9 reminds us that no eye or ear, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Really, we can't even imagine it. Now, that should kind of get us all pumped up about our faith, and I hope it does. But the caveat here is that the abundant life, it's not about lavish homes and top-quality cars and world tours and going all over and doing all sorts of things and maybe even having money a go-go. That's not what abundant life is about. Some folks work very hard, and are blessed with these things. But that's not the abundant life. It's just not. Abundant life is eternal. Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when I look at abundant life, and what does that mean? I don't have it all down. I don't have it perfect. But some of the things I come up with is, first, it's a spiritual abundance. It's a spiritual abundance. And then secondly, abundance is determined not by wealth, but by my relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a poor relationship with Jesus, even if you believe in him, don't expect everything to be abundant or to even have that inner sense of joy that Judy was talking about this morning. And then number three, abundant life revolves around Jesus, yes, but it's also a continuing process. It's practicing, it's nurturing, it's maturing, it's failing, it's even failing and then recovering and adjusting. It's enduring and it's overcoming. And it includes one day knowing, without a shadow of a doubt, believing that we will be made completely whole in Jesus Christ. And we will eventually see him face to face. So naturally, in our world, we desire the material stuff. But as believers, true believers, our perspectives change, don't they? I mean, and they should change when we become new creations in Jesus. And this is what transforms our definition of abundance. Because true abundance in Jesus is huge quantities of love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit, if you want to read on those in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. You see, those are the things that help us to live the abundant life. And it's even more than that. But what it is not is a bunch of stuff. That's not abundant life. So it's not a sin to have a bunch of stuff. Don't get me wrong. But again, that's not abundant life. What is interesting is Christians seem to take two separate roads or two different views or ways, we know, right, of looking at a glass with water in it. And I've never quite caught on to that. There are some who become, in their faith, become legalistic, pessimistic, negative, bitter. And then there are those who have found freedom and forgiveness, and they love to share that with others. I want to talk about us Christians first who choose the way of Sadducees and Pharisees. And I needed a name for those guys, for us, if that's who we are as Christians. And I'm going to say those that are Christians that fall in this category, I'm going to call them energy suckers. Energy suckers. Because it seems as an energy sucker, we want to suck the life out of everyone. Maybe not intentionally. And maybe it is intentional. And I think for some, it can be. But it depends on my mood. It all depends on me and how the Spirit speaks the truth to me. And many times, really, only me. And it doesn't speak to you. The way the Spirit speaks to me is better than the way the Spirit speaks to you. So we in this category, we do believe the glass with water is half empty. That the sky is falling. That the better day comes only when we reach eternity or we get to heaven. And therefore, our goal is to make sure everyone toes the line and there's no slip-ups, there's not a lot of smiling going on in church and having a good time. Every day is serious, knowing that every single sin will be counted, and so we live in guilt and shame. And let me do say, I was just reading this morning, we will make an account of our lives before Christ. It's called responsibility. And the Bible's very clear on that. But we live in guilt and shame, and so negative thoughts, attitudes, those things fill our minds. We're convinced that we live to constantly correct each other all the time, and we try to make people feel guilty or ashamed or whatever it may be. In fact, a Gallup polling argues that there are 22 million negative workers in the U.S. that cost companies $300 billion in productivity every year. That comes from a negative attitude. Now, I wonder how many of those 22 million workers are us Christians. You know, we go to church with a negative attitude. We can become so legalistic that when the pastor reads about the sinner and talks about the sinner, we look at our neighbor, right? That's right, Billy. Pastor Dave is talking about you. Have you done that before? Anybody done that before? Don't say you haven't, because I have. When we go to lunch after church, we talk about so-and-so and who was wearing a pair of holy jeans. Maybe some sandals, how little clothing Julie was wearing. right? And you ask your husband, did you see that? No. Didn't see anything, honey. Then we get into church politics, knowing that we have been sent by God to do the bidding of the people. Be the watchdogs for truth. And after we're done eating, for sure we know that God has sent us to the restaurant to leave a gospel track for the waiter or waitress. Maybe a $1 tip to go along. We were talking about that at the Y the other day. I said, look, I have no problems with leaving a track, but you really want to get them to read it? Leave a 20, leave 30, help them out. Then they'd be more responsive, I think, to something like that. So pessimism, negativity, self-righteousness, that rules the day for us, what we call the energy suckers. And we're kind of, see if somebody's called you this before, because I've been called this. Joy killer, dream killer, highly critical, we're highly critical believers. A lot of times we're woe is me kind of people. Oh, I just don't feel good today. We suck the life right out of people. Now, it sounds to me like we are like some of those folks that Jesus dealt with in Matthew 23, 1 through 7. I want you to turn to that with me, Matthew 23, 1 through 7. Now, we always talk about the Pharisees and Sadducees like they're the worst people on earth. But I got to tell you, there were Pharisees and Sadducees who thoroughly believed in God as their Lord. And so Jesus is talking to them here. And you know about the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? You know how legalistic they were, all the rules they tied around everybody's neck, right? Energy suckers. Then Jesus said to the crowds, verse 1, and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries white and their tassels on their garments long, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. Wow. What strikes me is those of us that are in this first view, have this first view, we must think that this kind of living is abundant life. Or maybe abundant life doesn't start until we get to heaven. Believe in Jesus, that's good enough. And now, abundant life, can't wait till I die and I'm there. Or, we're just playing dense. Or there's one more thing. Maybe we really have not gotten into the Word and learned about our Savior and what He's all about. Either way, this kind of Christian living really attracts no one who really needs to know Jesus. It's just not going to. Enter the second view. Right? So now we've been living in the dark world, I think, as far as I'm concerned. But we Christians can live that way. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. So we enter the second view, the other road, or the glass that is half full. You pick it up. Oh, man, I'm thirsty. I'm glad there's water in here. I call these folks the positive enthusiasts. The positive enthusiasts. A little story about a man. He goes to the village to visit this wise old leader, and he says, I feel like there are two dogs inside of me. One dog is this enthusiastic, positive, loving, kind, and gentle dog. And then I have this negative, angry, mean-spirited dog. And they seem to fight all the time. They seem to be in conflict all the time. And I don't know which one is eventually going to win out. Well, the leader thought about that for a moment and then finally goes, I know which one is going to win. the one you feed the most. So feed the enthusiastic, positive dog. I like that. These views can war within our hearts and our minds. While on vacation, I watched no news. None. And boy, did that feel great. Have you ever done that? Just no news. And when you come back, people at the Y are going, did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? I'm like, wow. And I still haven't watched the news. I've watched just a little bit of local news. But I don't want the negativity anymore. And I felt pretty good. My attitude starts to change. And the idea was to feed the positive dog. To feed that part that God wants me to live on. Now, I think it makes a difference. So feed that enthusiastic dog. But to understand who a positive enthusiast is, we have to look at the word enthusiasm. And I think you'll find this pretty interesting. I certainly did. You might even be surprised. Enthusiasm comes from this Greek word called entheos. Well, that means inspired and filled with the divine. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We're filled with the divine. So a positive enthusiast strives to bring divine energy, I'm talking Jesus' energy here, to everything they do and to people they touch and build relationships with. Now these are the believers who light up the world. These are the disciples. These are people like Billy Graham. These are people like Mother Teresa, those types of folks. The Gaithers, I mean, with all their music and some of the preaching and teaching and stuff that they had led so many people to Jesus and just their attitudes, you can see them glowing. And then hopefully us. Now, I found this quite interesting. A study was done by the Institute of Heart Math. And they found that the heart acts as an emotional conductor. And it radiates how you are feeling to every cell in your body via the heart's electromagnetic field. And this energy can be detected up to 5 to 10 feet away. Think about that with who you are and how you live. The heart's electromagnetic field is 5,000 times more powerful than the brain. It's not a whole lot for me. Maybe the stats are a little bit different there, but it means that we are broadcasting our positive or negative energy every moment of the day. And people can pick it up and they can receive it 5 to 10 feet away. That's incredible. So when you go to the checkout counter, right? And you're like, woo, yeah, I'm living the abundant life. I love Jesus. I want to share Jesus. I want to make this a Jesus moment. That person's going to feel something. You're going to feel something from them. You can, a lot of times you can tell when somebody's having a bad day, right? That's that heart deal going. So that's how we can also tell if people are being real or fake. The Christian who is a positive enthusiast inspires people. And as tough as life is, can still have fun, joy, which is different, and enjoy the ride of life. So these folks are fueled by their trust in Jesus Christ. They rely on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct them. They always go to God. They believe the abundant life starts here and now. It doesn't start off somewhere else in heaven, which I can't wait to go to. But the abundant life starts here the day that you believe. And we prove that by diving into the fruits of the Spirit, by loving others, by forgiving others, by caring for others, moving forward in faith, studying, maturing. Always striving to know more about God and then making him known to others. So these are the Christians who go to the faith gas station. I look at it this way. There's a faith gas station, and they connect the hose. And they fill up on those things that are, those positive things that Christ teaches us, those thoughts, and cultivate good, wonderful, abundant feelings, and we take positive actions, which many times can be very difficult, right? So sometimes, right, if you're a boss or somebody and like that, and you have this employee and they've stolen or whatever, you have to fire them. You may think that's all negative, but that's a positive thing. There's a lesson being learned. The company's going to move forward. All sorts of things. You know, you can't look at that as negative. So things are going to be tough, but positive actions can be very difficult, including sacrifice. We may look at the death of Jesus Christ as something totally negative. I don't know. Seems to me he came to die and rise again that we might have life. Physical death, there's persecution. But nonetheless, even in the end, if you have to wait till the end, these are positive things. They are the ones who truly believe love fulfills the law. And we find that in Romans. Now you might be going, oh, here goes Pastor Dave Ethel. He's talking about Norman Vincent Peale and all this positive thinking stuff, and he's freaking out and he's going into New Age stuff. Does anybody know who Norman Vincent Peale is? Who doesn't know who Norman Vincent Peale is? Okay. He's an author, and he was a pastor, but he talks a lot about positive things, and he's long gone. He's passed away. But I want to say this. I want you to take a look at Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And we've read this before, but it focuses on absolutely nothing but the positive. And it's biblical. So let's read this together. Here we go. Is it on the screen behind me there? Yeah? Okay, here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all man. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Wow. I challenge you to find anything negative in those verses there, right? So this is what God wants us to put into our mind. And so here's the question for us. Are we energy suckers, or are we positive enthusiasts? Remember, people can pick up 5 to 10 feet away what kind of mood you're in, sometimes even who you are as a human being. So next week, we're going to continue a little bit on this topic. We're going to take a look at the results of both sides. What are the results of sucking energy out of people versus filling them with the divine and the energy of Jesus Christ? In the meantime, I'm going to invite you to join me. This is your homework. There's a little deal there. I want you to do something for me. I want you to kind of jump on the bus with me just for the next couple of weeks, if that's it. Just ride the bus with me for a while. And I want you to shut off Fox News. Shut off, yeah, oh no. Shut off CNN, MSNBC, and other political broadcasts. If you listen to NPR or anything like that, both sides of the aisle, just shut it off. Now watch your local news, because we want to know what's going on in our town and who we can pray for and all those sorts of things. Watch your local news and or read your local newspaper, or I'll let you read the paper of your choice, because I do have a paper of my choice, which is? Who said that? Great, yeah, it's Wall Street Journal. And then I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I want you to read it again and then practice it for 1 week Just practice it. Get up in the morning. Okay, God, here we go. And make that move. And then pray and seek out God. And see, just see if things don't change a bit for you. Right? And by the way, leave a good tip for the waiter and waitress after lunch today, even if they are having a bad day. So strive to bring some divine energy. That's the energy of Christ that lives within you through the Holy Spirit to everything you do and to every life that you touch. I really think that's the kind of stuff that changes the world. Make sure and do your homework because you'll be graded next week. I won't grade you. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you are such a great God, and you are just so wonderful. I just pray for a special spirit upon each and every person here, your Holy Spirit, that we may be enthusiasts for you. I mean, filled with your Holy Spirit, enthusiastic about who you are, enthusiastic about spreading the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be joyful as we do that. Lord, help us in our homework too this week. It's going to be tough for a lot of us, because some of us are hooked on that stuff. But give us a clean slate to start with, and help us to start off the week just living the abundant life that you have offered us. And help us to experience this week that peace that surpasses all understanding. Pray for those that might not know you this morning. I pray that they will say yes to you and believe in your death and resurrection. And then maybe for those who might need to be renewed or rededicate their lives or whatever it is, Heavenly Father, again, fill them with your Spirit so that they can be touched too and live that life of light that you have called us all to. In Jesus' name we pray these things.